Amen. The children up through second grade, if they would like, can be dismissed for junior church. So if they want to stay with their parents, that's totally fine as well. We're thankful for our children. And so we're thankful that they are here along with our parents to hear God's word. And I'd encourage you to take your Bibles. If you have a Bible, or if you don't have one, you can find one there in the pew. Please turn to the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5 is where we're going to start this morning. While you're turning there, I just wanted to mention, I was so excited to get started into our morning service that I forgot to mention a couple announcements. And one announcement is that we do have men's Bible study this Saturday morning at 8:30. So invite our men out to that. It's open to men of all ages. So young men, middle-aged men, wise men. I won't say old men, because there's no old men here. We're all wise. But anyway, that'll be at 8:30 on Saturday, and we'll be getting into Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm excited to start into this next section of the book of Hebrews. I think of that song we just sang, and for some of us that may be a new song, how many of you are familiar with Not I But Christ? Okay, I know there's a couple, but it might be a new song for some of us, and I appreciate the message, but I also want to be clear, because some of those words might sound like what? We're not to soothe people in sorrow, we're not to wipe falling tear. It says Not I But Christ to gently soothe in sorrow. Well, the focus of that song is that as we go to help those who are going through difficulty, as we go to minister and show love to others, may it not be us they see, but it may be Christ ultimately that they see. And so even in our actions, we love others because Christ has first loved us. I hope that'll be a good song for us to learn or else to review the message of this month as we go through the month of October. So we come to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 this morning. We're going to jump back to Psalm 111 quickly later on in the message. But Isaiah chapter 5, we are going to come back to this series once again of loving God and loving others. And we're especially focusing during this stage of messages on biblical discernment. And how do we love God and how can we love others? Through being biblically discerning in the way that we love God and in the way that we love others. And so we started this series on loving God and loving others, I think even perhaps a little bit in the last fall, but we've been focusing at the beginning of the year on how do we love God and love others through His Word, through studying His Word, through meditating on His Word, and then living out His Word. And then we looked at prayer. How do we love God and love others through prayer? And then we had about a 10-week excursus a little bit as we had we weren't able to gather together, and thankfully we've been able to gather again. We've been able to kind of come back to this series, but we're focusing on biblical discernment, and it's becoming, if it hasn't already, I'm sure it is for many of us, it's becoming alarmingly and obviously clear that our world needs great discernment. Our world is not discerning on a lot of things. Our world's going a lot of different directions, but in all of that, it should be very obvious to us that the church, God's church, needs great biblical discernment today. And sadly, we have seen, though, as we talked a couple Sundays ago, that many in the church are lacking in biblical discernment. And we can see that in the way that we live, the decisions we make. And so we don't want to be lacking. We want to be strong in biblical discernment. So that's been our focus. I'll just do a little recap of what we've been studying here. We went to Hebrews chapter 5, and we talked about what we kind of coined the elephant in the church. And we talked about how biblical discernment is lacking, and yet there's hope. Because all of us, if we're a Christian, we can have biblical discernment. And if maybe there's some areas in our life where we might be a little weak or not as strong, we still can go to God's Word and be strong in the Word of God. As we looked at this passage in Hebrews 5, 3 or 4 weeks ago now, we saw that biblical discernment will always help us to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. To love what God calls us to love, and to reject those things that God says we should reject in our lives. We also went to Psalm 73, and we saw how this psalm is like a primer, so to speak, on biblical discernment, and as it focused on the life of a man named Asaph, and how he was struggling because he saw people who didn't love God seeming to be totally fine in the way they lived, and he saw people who were living for God and following God's word suffering and struggling. And we looked at that psalm, and it reminded us to focus on the multifaceted truth of God's goodness, realizing that every aspect of God's working is good and right, and even if He allows His people, His church, to go through difficulty, He's still good. And we need biblical discernment to know how to look at things going on in our world today. How many of you have struggled with discouragement a little bit over this whole year? I know I have. And maybe not even just discouragement, but just, man, disappointment. We had plans. You know, we thought the year might go this way, and now it really has not much at all has gone like we thought it might go. And yet, is God still good in that? Yes. He's very good. In fact, he's showing us, as we go to him, he's showing us his goodness even clearly and more vibrantly as we look to him for wisdom. And then the most recent message we had on this was from Daniel chapter 6. And we went to that famous chapter, Daniel 6, where it looks at Daniel in the lion's den. But we talked about having discernment under pressure. And we are under pressure today if we are going to live for God in this world, though we aren't being, at least in America, we're not being thrown into lion's dens, though some people, Christians around the world really are being thrown into death for Christ. But we are under pressure, are we not, as Christians, to really not live as Christians. Our world, our culture today is calling the church to embrace a lot of things that God says, no, I hate that. Don't embrace that. Rather, embrace this. Embrace righteousness. And so there is a pressure, and yet God is calling us to have biblical discernment, especially in times of pressure, but at all times, so that when we're in that pressure chamber, we make the right decision for God's glory. And so as we looked at that passage in Daniel 6, we said that we must resolve our purpose in our heart to obey God above all else and purpose that in our heart now so that when the pressure comes, it's not a hard decision. We say we're going to follow Christ regardless of what may happen. This morning, we want to start a mini-series within this framework or this series of biblical discernment. And I know that on all of our hearts and is an upcoming election, and it's coming up in just, you know, several weeks. And yet I don't want to get political here. The goal is not to be political. The goal is to be biblical. And yet I know this is real. This is a burden on our hearts. And for many of us, it's been on our hearts for years and years as we see our country and our nation struggling to honor God or not even trying to honor God. And there's not even a struggle. And how do we live as God's church? And so we're going to take some time over the next couple weeks, Lord willing, this Sunday and then two more Sunday mornings, which I think will even lead us up to. It wasn't necessarily planned that way, but it kind of leads us up to that election. But biblical discernment in times of national calamity. So we want to look at that. You don't have to listen to the news to find out or even just look around our community, look around our homes, look around our nation. And you don't even have to have the news telling you. We can tell that our nation is in trouble spiritually. We have much calamity, if we think of that word. The word calamity means great tragedy. And there is really tragedy all through our country as you see broken families and broken homes and people struggling with illnesses. And we see, obviously, this COVID has been a worldwide thing, not just in our nation. But even before COVID came, our country, unfortunately, has been making very poor decisions that are not keeping with God's word. And then we wonder why we see crime on the rise. We wonder why we see homes torn apart. We wonder why we see fathers not being fathers and husbands not being husbands and wives not being wives as God's called them to be. And we see children not respecting their parents, and yet we can come to find a common root to that reason. And it's not just in the USA. Every nation that has had calamity come upon them is found in one core root. And that's what we'll look at this morning. But we look at our nation and how our nation has openly welcomed sinful decisions that are completely counter to God's word. And we're not here to look down upon or turn our nose down upon people who don't know Christ. That we're not here to do that. But if we look at the reality, and we had this list up, and I know this is really small, but you can't see this, but I'll just read. We looked at this several weeks ago. But just a small sample of some of the national problems that contribute, or we see fruit of this truth that our nation is in calamity. We see the increase of local, state, and federal government leaders who openly ignore and disrespect God's commands. We have seen an increasing influence of an anti-God, anti-Christ educational system. And this isn't just now. This has been going on for years. The increasing acceptance of abortion or same-sex marriage or other overtly biblical sins. That's not political, that's biblical. Regardless of what party you vote for, we need to put God's word first. That's the key. I said I wasn't going to get political, so we need to be biblical. The increase, we see an increase of government interference against laws that uphold the separation of church and state. Again, that's biblical. We see that in nations that head towards calamity. We see the increase of homicide and other violent crime. We see the increase of fatherless homes, as I mentioned before. The increase of sinful addictions and suicide. And it breaks our hearts to see the effects, the fruit of national calamity. The increasing influence of overtly unbiblical worldviews, humanism, pantheism. Lots of isms that are not biblical. But we also see the increase of unbiblical living within Christian homes. And if you remember, this was what led to that message as well. The church is not out of the limelight here. We have struggles in our own churches. We see, for instance, a decline of faithfulness towards local church attendance. We see, on the opposite of that, an increase of young people leaving the church. Or people leaving the church, not just young people. We see a decline of godliness within Christian marriages and homes, and an increase of divorce and infidelity and abuse in Christian marriages. That should break our hearts and show us that something's not right. We see a decline of gospel witness and evangelism in the church, and an increase of worldly influences in Christian homes. A decline of unity. Man, we're struggling with unity in the church today, aren't we? And sadly, something like an election can fracture that. And God calls, Christ prayed for his church to be one, even as he is one with the Father. But we struggle in that area of unity and theological strength in local churches. We see many churches today thinking, well, theology doesn't matter. It doesn't matter really what the Bible says. What do you want to hear? No, we need to know what does God say? That's most important. And because of that decline in that area, we see an increase of false teaching, an unbiblical doctrine. And last on here, I just mentioned, this is just a small smattering. These are ones that just came to mind. And as we've talked and prayed even on Wednesday nights and talked about some of these things, that we see a decline of consistency in spiritual growth and health. We don't want our children to go to Bible camp. I thank God for Bible camp. I got to finish a sentence. But we don't want our children to go to Bible camp or have a vacation Bible school, which we really missed this year, or have a missions conference, have all these things. We get excited for about 2 weeks for living for God, and then it just kind of tapers back. Sadly, we see a decline of consistency in spiritual growth and health. And on the other side of that, we see an increase of local churches closing their doors permanently or just not being effective in their community for Christ. So there's problems, I say. Now there's good news, because there's hope. It doesn't have to stay in this rut. It doesn't have to stay this way. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We need to find out what is the root. We want to discern the root of national calamity. And God is so gracious to show us over and over and over in his word where we've gone wrong, either as individuals or as a nation, and how we can get on the right track. So I pray that there will be hope. But we do need to realize that a day of reckoning is coming for America. A day of reckoning is coming for any nation who does not honor God's word. A day of reckoning is coming for every individual who does not honor God's word. But God makes it clear and he gives warnings. And we're going to look to how he warned Israel this morning. There is a day of coming judgment because you are not honoring God. And yet there's hope, because in the book of Isaiah we see this beautiful message of hope through Christ who will come. But we are quickly approaching, I believe, a day of reckoning. 2020 is just a sliver of what kind of calamity can come to a world or a nation that can't control a virus. But that's nothing compared to the judgment of God. Now, next week, Lord willing, we will be looking at discerning the right response to national calamity. We'll look at Daniel's beautiful, wonderful, honest, and transparent prayer in Daniel chapter 9. And then, Lord willing, the following Sunday, we'll look at how do we discern where true rest is found in times of national calamity. We'll look at that wonderful passage where Christ says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give us rest." So there is great rest, there is great hope, but they also must not turn a blind eye to the national calamity and make sure we are living for Christ. And so this morning, let's come to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. What I'd like to do is read through this entire passage, starting in verse 8. I know it's a little longer this morning, but we'll start in verse 8 and we'll read through verse 30. Before we get to verse 8, I just want to give a little context here. Isaiah is about to be commissioned in chapter 6 as one of God's prophets to the nation of Israel, especially the southern tribes of Judah. And so if you remember at this time, and Isaiah finds itself after the reign of King Solomon, years after that, and then under Solomon's reign, after his reign ended, there was basically a breaking apart of the kingdom of Israel because of their sin. And the 10 northern tribes of Israel split away to form kind of their own government. And the 2 southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they stayed loyal in Jerusalem around there. And Isaiah was sent to these southern tribes, these southern areas. Though his message was for could be for all of God's people. It was specifically, that's where his ministry tended to focus. He was to give warnings and judgments against sin, but he was also, Isaiah is a book of much comfort. Comfort. In fact, we get to Isaiah 40, and God says, "Comfort my people." And he talks about a coming deliverer, a Messiah, not just in Isaiah 40, but all through, interspersed. And there's beautiful messages of comfort to God's people because of a coming Messiah. And Isaiah was called by God to give God's people hope in the midst of God's gathering clouds of impending judgment on their nation. And God called his people to uphold his glory and realize he is sovereign in his commitment to his promises in spite of Israel's sin. Now, the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 5 are a beautiful, for sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but the Lord gives an illustration of a vineyard. There's a lot of times where Israel, as the nation of God, is illustrated as a vineyard. And God basically says in this illustration, I planted this vineyard, and I hedged it around. I nurtured the soil. I did all these wonderful things for Israel. When you think of Israel, Israel was only God's nation because God chose them as his nation. If you remember how he called Abraham out of the land of Ur and how he led Abraham to follow him by faith, and then how Abraham's descendants eventually went to Egypt and became slaves in Egypt for over 400 years. And how God led Israel out of bondage, and he led them through the promise or through the wilderness into the promised land. And he showed them his faithfulness over and over and over, and he still is showing his faithfulness to them. But God says, I planted you like a vineyard. I took care of your soil. I kept evil away from you. I even put this hedge of protection around you. And I expected to have good fruit. I expected to see righteousness. There was a call for you to be righteous. But unfortunately, instead of good fruit, bad fruit came up. If you look at verse 4, God says, what more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? That word wild can have the idea of putrid or rotten or sour, not sweet fruit. And then God says in verses 5 and 6 and 7, because of this, this vineyard will be taken away, this will be torn apart. The hedge will be taken away, briars and thorns and thistles are going to come up, there will be desolation. And we see that come true. It actually had already started to come true as the northern tribes have been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And God is going through Isaiah to let them know there is coming nations because of your sin. There are nations that are going to come and they're going to punish you. But it won't be forever. They'll be coming a Messiah because I love you. But a father who loves his children does not let them continue in sin unpunished. And so let's come to verse 8. And we're going to see a number of statements that say woe and woe and woe. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Let's start at verse 8. Woe to those. And woe means there's great calamity. There's great sorrow to those. It's a warning. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room. And you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. The Lord of hosts has sworn in my hearing, surely many houses shall be desolate, large and beautiful houses without inhabitant. For 10 acres of vineyard shall yield but one bath or one, you know, small group of grapes, and a homer of seed shall yield but an ephah. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feasts, but they do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst. Therefore, Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure, and the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exalts in her. Man is humbled, and each one is brought low. The eyes of the haughty are brought low, but the Lord of hosts is exalted in justice, and the holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Then shall the lambs graze as in their pasture, and nomads shall eat among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, who say, let him be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble, and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust. And here's the key root. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. He will raise a signal for nations far away and whistle for them from the ends of the earth, and behold, quickly, speedily, they will come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp and their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs seem like flint, their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion, like young lions they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day like the growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. That's calamity. That is utter calamity. And that is really, as far as we can tell, speaking of the Babylonians who would come and they would take over Israel. Now you might say, Pastor Sam, this doesn't seem like a very exciting, this is not a very uplifting focus this morning. Well, there is good news here still. But in order for the good news to be as glorious as it is, God many times has to show us the bad news so we can see how really awful sin is in the eyes of God. What I'd like to do is to take a couple minutes to look at this idea of root versus fruit. Now we look up here and we see two apples. It's apple picking season, and I don't know, this shows how little I know about apples though, other than I like to eat them when they're made into things like apple pie or applesauce or just apples. But Granny Smith apples, I don't know if they're big around here, I'm not sure. But you see that apple up there that on the left that is healthy. And it's what an apple should be. Then you see the one on the right and it is rotten. And it's even got some mold. I don't know how clear it comes through, but there's mold and it's a rotten apple. When we realize and we look at our sin, God sees our sin as rottenness. But how do we deal with sin? Maybe you've heard this phrase before in counseling, or maybe as you have looked at helping someone who's struggling with a particular sin, unless you deal with the root cause, you will keep getting the same fruit. This is what God is doing for his people Israel here in this passage. All these woes that we see, and there's actually a number, and we'll look at them in a minute, those are just fruits. Those are evidences. Woe to you because you're this way. Woe to you because you live this way. Those are fruits of a very root problem. And God is calling his people to look. Don't just get caught up with the fruit. Because how silly would it be? And this would be ludicrous. But let's say you had a tree that was giving rotten fruit. And even the bark just looked nasty. And you could tell that there was a problem down at the core of the root of that tree. But you know what? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to this giant. I'm going to go to the grocery store. I'm going to get a bunch of bags full of nice apples, and I'm going to staple them on there and put them on there, and then my tree is going to look just great. You'd say, well, that's silly, because those apples, they're not part, that's not, they didn't come from that. They can't come from that, and it's just outward, and you haven't changed anything. But the sad thing is, that's how often, many times, we like to deal with our own sin. Well, I'll just put an extra security protection on my internet so I don't look at stuff I shouldn't look at. I'll just add extra layers, and yet we don't get to the root problem. Do you really love God with your life? Do you realize that God loves you and he can fulfill every desire that you need? Oh, well, maybe if I just, you know, give a bunch of money away, maybe I'm loving money too much. So I'm just going to get rid of a bunch of my money, and I'm going to give half of my goods to the poor or whatever. Then that's the fruit problem. No, because the root problem is we don't love God as he's called us to love him. And so this is what God's doing for Israel. He's showing them a bunch of nasty fruit, but he brings it, verse 24, to the root problem. And that's where we get hope, because we don't have to stay that way. That's where God's grace and his mercy come in. Now, as we think of fruit, this is not just an old, outdated, Old Testament way of talking about things. In fact, Jesus Christ went here in Luke chapter 6. You don't need to turn there if you'd like. It's up here on the screen. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 42, I'm going to read a little lengthy passage. This is around the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ says, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your own eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You've probably heard this illustration before, right? The man who has a beam in his eye. I can imagine the children, as Jesus was teaching this, probably chuckling and laughing, and maybe even the people kind of looked at each other, yeah, that sounds kind of funny, because it's the picture of someone with like a 2x4 coming out of their eye, and they're trying to get the little speck, and they're probably hitting the other person with it, and they just can't do it. But then Jesus all of a sudden takes it from a kind of a humorous picture to a very serious problem. He says, you hypocrite. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, both of those things aren't good. A beam or a speck, they're not supposed to be there. And then Jesus transitions to talk about fruit. He says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And by good here, we mean someone who's right with God. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And Jesus gets to the root here. The root is our heart. Do we love God and his word, or do we not? And our fruit, the way that we live, will show it. Go on to verse 46. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built, had a strong foundation. But, verse 49, the one who hears and does not do the words that Christ says, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Some have wondered, well, what is the stream that Jesus is talking about? Is it just the pressures of life? Is it the pressures of a sinful world? And it could be that, or it could very well be. And I think it's more in line with the fact that this is the wrath, judgment of God that will come on this world. And if we are not right with God, we will not be spared. So as we come back to Isaiah 5, we want to look at these fruits very briefly. And each of these fruits is laid out by the woes that we see in Isaiah 5. We'll look at these very briefly. And a lot of them are just, they're so obvious, so there's not a lot of explanation. But we want to see how God lays this out, because he gives them the roots and then he gives the fruit of the problem. And then we can, I hope, by God's grace, get some application to our hearts. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verse 8. This first root that we see is in verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house, who add field to field until there is no more room and you are made to dwell alone in the midst of the land. And at first you might think, well, what's wrong in joining house to house? What's wrong in making a bunch of row houses or adding more realty and building houses? Is God saying that we shouldn't build properties? Well, not in this situation. Because God gave a command to his people. God's people were so far removed from the laws that God gave them. In the Old Testament and back in the Levitical laws, God had told his people that every 50 years, the year of Jubilee it was called, every 50 years they were to restore lands that they purchased from another family back to the original owner, so that those who were had fallen on hard times could restore their wealth, restore their livelihood in the community. And so if you had purchased land, you were supposed to give part of that back or some of that back to the people. But God's people weren't doing that. They weren't following what God had said. And so years and years and years and centuries had gone by where people just kept hoarding land to themselves and building places. And they couldn't even give the land back to people now because it was covered with homes. And this is the problem. And he says, verse 9, the Lord of hosts has sworn that surely these houses that you've built and against my law, they will be desolate. One day the Babylonians would come and Jerusalem and the houses around there would be burnt to the ground. No one would live. In fact, at the very end of this first warning here, he says in verse, or actually it's another one, but verse 10, all these acres of farmland that you've built, they won't yield the fruit that they were intended to build or intended to yield. We see this first fruit, ungodly fruit here, is that they had an ungodly accumulation of property and wealth. I'm going to be careful here. God is not saying that it's wrong to work hard. It's not wrong to trust him and invest. He's not saying that, but he's saying you got to do it his way. And here these people had become so accumulating of property and wealth, they were not caring for their fellow Israelites that God had called them to do. We say a second woe in verse 11. We see that there was an ungodly desire for intoxication rather than a strong desire for the knowledge of God. Look at verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning. And first of all, I'd like to say there, we joked about that sometimes growing up. Oh, rising early in the morning. Good, it's not a good thing. I'm going to go back to bed. Okay, good. Woe to those. No, it's not the whole thing. Read the whole verse. Woe to those, and as these people rise early in the morning, there's the reason they're rising is because they have an ungodly desire. They can't think of anything else. Woe to those who rise early in the morning. Why? So that they may run after strong drink. And they tarry late into the evening. So they rise early to drink. They stay up late to drink. And that consumes their lives. There is a strong desire for entertainment, verse 12. And feasting and food and pleasure. But what do they not have a desire for? Look at the last part of verse 12. They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or see the work of his hands. They have a strong desire for being intoxicated by drink, but not a strong desire for the Lord. We see that today in our own country, in our own nation. And it's not just drink, intoxicated with anything other than God. Intoxicated with things that God says you're not to be even having any of in your life. If you have your hand, we said we go back to Psalm 111, just really quickly. If you want to turn there, just want to read one verse, because this is in contrast to these people here, who do not have a desire for looking at the deeds of the Lord or seeing the work of his hands. Look at Psalm 111 real quick in verse 2. Great, it says, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Who delights in the works of God? Those who delight in God. These people here, these Israelites who had become so far from God in the way that they lived, they were seeing what they wanted. And what they wanted was their own pleasure instead of wanting God. That's another fruit. Do we see that in our country today? Yes. Sadly, do we see that in Christian homes at times? Yes. And it ought not be. Let's go on to this third bad fruit that God lists in verse 18. Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes. Forgot to turn my phone off. I better turn this off. The picture here is of someone pulling a cart behind them, and not just pulling it behind them, but drawing it close so it gets really close to them. But this isn't a cart filled with good fruit or with something that is good for them to rejoice in. What are they drawing? They draw sin as with cart ropes. And as they're doing it, notice what they're doing. They are mocking and daring God to come down and judge them. Look at verse 19. As they're drawing this cart of sin and falsehood and everything behind them, they're looking to heaven and they're saying, let him, God, they're saying, let God be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. You say God's going to punish sin? Well, I'm still alive. I don't see God punishing my sin. I don't see God judging our nation. Go ahead, God. Why don't you do something? Oh, makes you shudder to even think of someone saying that, and yet that's what our nation is doing. We're in calamity. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Let it come that we may know it. You don't know what you're saying. And it will come. God says here a fruit, another fruit of national calamity is embracing iniquity and mocking, daring God. So we can say murder is okay. We can say it's okay to redefine biblical marriage. We can say it's okay to cheat on your spouse. We say, our world wants to say, it's okay to not love your children as you're called by God to. We can say it's okay to cheat on your taxes, or it's okay to do all these other things. It doesn't matter what the world says, it matters what God says. Our nation has been mocking and daring God for many generations. We see another fruit here very quickly. We've got to look at these three more fruits in verse 20. We see that they were opposing God's truth and redefining truth. This is one that's glaringly big today. Look at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Do we see that today? Oh, yes. He goes on. Woe to those who put darkness for light, they say, and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This kind of echoes back to that vineyard who was supposed to yield good fruit but yield bad fruit. But here what we see is man, people in this nation, taking what God says is evil and calling it good or acceptable or even praiseworthy. Like, let's have a parade and flaunt our pride in this sin. But it's not just those who are doing the parades. It's those who in their day-to-day lives and their families just clearly are living as if what God calls good is evil and what God calls evil is good. This is a sign, a fruit of national calamity. And it should break our hearts. And it should drive us to run to God and say, God, how do I have discernment? How do I have discernment to know how to respond or how to live in a world that is upside down? And God calls us to that, and we're getting closer. Boy, there's two more fruits. Look at verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Here we see a humanistic type of wisdom and pride, a worldly wisdom, pride, and arrogance. And we see this all over. We see this in our schools and other places where we can say, you know what? It doesn't matter what God said in Genesis chapter 1. It doesn't matter there. We're just going to have our worldly wisdom, but we're going to come up with theories that make us feel good about ourselves with no authority. So let's say that everything started out of a big explosion, but not God creating. Let's just say everything started here, that we came from monkeys, that we're not made in the image of God, and we really have no purpose in life whatsoever. So live for now, however you want to live. That's what evolution is. That's worldly wisdom. That's people saying that they are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And it's not just evolution. There's so many others. And we dare not bite the evil fruit and eat that evil fruit and see it in our lives. Last woe. Verse 22, woe to those who are heroes. Again, he comes back to the alcohol again. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men and mixing strong drink. And what does this cause them? Their desire for the flesh. What does it cause them to do? Verse 23, they equate the guilty for a bribe. And so someone says, I know they're guilty. They've broken the law, but here's some money. Will you let us go? And they say, sure. They let people off the hook because they get wealth and money and injustice takes place. And verse 23, they deprive the innocent of his right. Those who are innocent are unjustly treated and not acquitted. We see here that there is an ongoing pursuing of evil pleasure and wanton injustice. And sadly, we see that in our nation as well. So, before we jump into some thoughts here, some observations, there's some key words that we read through that I just want to quickly highlight. In verses 9, 16, and 24, we see the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of hosts. Because he is the Lord of hosts. That word hosts means the heavenly armies. He is the Lord of the heavenly armies, the Lord of hosts. Holy is his name. He never stops being the Lord of hosts, whether we obey him or not. So keep that in mind. God repeats it over and over and over throughout the book of Isaiah. We also see in verses 16 and 19 and 24 that he is called the Holy God or the Holy One of Israel. We see that God makes this clear. I am not just a God made out of wood and stone. I am far different. I am holy. I am set apart from this creation. I am holy. I created all things. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's still their God. And he will be faithful to his promises, but he will be holy. We see verse 12, the deeds of the Lord. That is very key. They do not regard the deeds of the Lord or the work of his hands. And then we see in verse 24, and this is where we want to come focus now. We see that their root will be as rottenness. He goes on to say their blossom will be go like dust. And also, they will be rejected. We have rejected. Our nation has rejected and despised the word of the Lord. So I would like to look very quickly, and I know you say, oh boy, six observations. We're not going to get through this. We will. We'll go quickly through it. Six observations from this passage on national calamity and how we can have biblical discernment in it. First, the root. We've kind of said this already, but the root, not the fruit. We've looked at all these fruits, and there were many, many, many more. And many in our country that we could go to, and many in our own lives, sadly, that shows that we have kind of bought in various ways to this root problem. And here's the root problem. The root for national calamity is always a failure to honor God's word. Verse 24, and this is where God brings everything to its head. Verse 24, right in the middle, towards the end, it says, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. We see this clearly in every world power that has now become nothing but a collection of ruins. Even the Assyrians or the Babylonians, who in this day, when Isaiah was writing, were the powerhouse at the time and were taking over nations and bringing them to nothing. You go over to where Assyria and Babylon are today and you see ruins. You go to Greece, which was once the powerhouse with Alexander the Great going to take over the world. There's ruins. And some of those are kind of beautiful, but they're ruins. The Greek Empire is no longer. The Roman Empire, no longer. Now you go to Rome and you look at the crumbling remains of the Colosseum or these other structures that once showed a glorious nation that did not honor God's word. So it really wasn't glorious. It was a sinful nation. It would be so foolish of us to think that America would be any different. So that should cause us to realize that we must turn to the Lord. We need to be like Isaiah and say, God, what would you have me do? How do you want me to tell others that they need to beware of God's judgment that is coming? It's not like God's judgment that's coming. It's coming. It is coming. God has always shown himself there is going to be judgment on sin. It is coming. And just because God hasn't done it now, let's not keep carting a rope and saying, come on, God, where are you? No, let's get on our knees and say, oh, Lord, we've sinned. And we're going to look at Daniel's wonderful response. Daniel, a man of righteousness who was holy before God, he still asked God to forgive him and repent of his sin and says, God, help us to live for you. First observation, though, the root This is the most important observation, I think, of God's word. This is where God brings everything to. The root for national calamity or even individual calamity in our lives is always a failure to honor God's word. Secondly, God will bring calamity upon nations and upon individuals who do not honor his word. He may not do it today, and he might not do it tomorrow. He is a God of mercy and grace, but he is also a holy, righteous God. And he cannot, will not, let sin go unpunished. And that's why he sent his son Jesus to come and to take our sin upon him. That's why he came as the suffering servant Isaiah will talk about. And how he died in our place, took God's wrath upon him so that we could look to him. And as God says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, there's none else. And he sends his son. There is hope. But on the other side of hope, there is coming judgment. And God will bring calamity. It may not come when we expect. It may not come in the way we expect it to come. But mark it down. God will judge unrepentant sin with his holy wrath, ultimately in the lake of fire. Thirdly, God's word is honored when we obey his words, commands, and principles. Now, this sounds like really elementary stuff, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, if you disobey God's word, there will come judgment. If you obey God's word, there will come blessing. I mean, that's how God starts his whole relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden, doesn't it? And yet, God hasn't changed. We need to remember this. I'm so thankful that God does not make it complex. I'm thankful we don't have to have a degree or all these other things to understand. We just can open God's word and read with a heart that desires to know God's truth, and he'll reveal it to us. But here's the blessing. God's word is honored when we obey his commands and principles. So the call for us is to do that. Fourthly, holiness only comes through obedience to the word of God. There's no other way around it. Some people think, well, if I just give a bunch of money, or if I just, you know, memorize a bunch of even Bible verses, or maybe if I, you know, become a member of a church, that'll make me right before God. But the only way to be holy before God and through God is by obeying what his word calls us to do. And that begins at the cross. That begins at repenting of our sin and turning to Christ in faith and receiving his free gift of salvation. Thank God it's a free gift. Aren't you so thankful God didn't say, well, if you get, you know, $300,000 in the bank, then I'll start the paperwork. No, God's not that way. He says it's free. My son's paid it all. It's yours to receive. Begins with salvation and continues through sanctification and ultimately finds its wonderful glory of salvation and glorification when we stand before God without sin, 100% sin, no sin nature, no effects of sin, no broken world anymore. But holiness only comes through obedience to the word of God. I pray that we desire to be holy. God says, you be holy because I am holy. So how do we get holy? How do we become right with God? We obey his word. Fifthly, God gives eternal life. This is the joy. This is the good news. God gives eternal life to those who obey his word and who are made holy. And God gives eternal judgment, though, to those who do not obey his word and remain wicked. Again, this is the gospel. But the gospel truths were already back in Isaiah and all the way back even in Genesis. Last observation is this. God's word is not designed to make us happy. God has given us his word to make us holy. That's so important. Because I can't tell you how many times I would try to witness to someone, or you even hear Christians, why aren't you reading God's word? I don't know. I read some of these things and it doesn't make me happy. Well, maybe that's a good thing, because maybe there's aspects of our life that God's not happy with. Or maybe God doesn't want you to be happy and go to hell. He wants you to be holy. And the reality is that true joy and true satisfaction is found when we are made holy through God's word. And the living word is Christ who came. But remember that God's word is not designed to make us happy. Now we've looked at a couple of big ideas. We're leading up to our big ideas as we come to closing this morning. from this passage. But our big idea, the propositions we've had, when we looked at Hebrews 5, we saw that biblical discernment will always help you. And the key word is help. It will give you the resources to obey. It will help you to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That's what biblical discernment does as we study God's word. We looked at Psalm 73, and we saw that we must focus on the multifaceted truth of God's goodness, especially when our world seems to be being turned upside down. As we mentioned earlier, we looked at Daniel 6. We saw that even under pressure, but even when we're not under pressure, at all times, we must resolve our purpose in our heart to obey God's word above all else. As we come to Isaiah chapter 5 this morning, let's see if I get that. There we go. This is, I think, a big idea we should walk away with from God's word. We must heed and obey. I know I say trust and obey a lot, but in this passage, we must heed and obey God's eternal warnings against sin. What does it mean to heed something? To heed a warning? Well, to heed has the idea of paying attention to, take notice of, and obey. You ever look at the definition of obey? I think we all kind of redefine what it means to obey sometimes, but just looked up in one of the dictionaries the other day, and obey, to follow a command. To follow a command. In a minute, we're going to sing a song about following Christ. I have decided to follow Jesus. I wonder if we were to change the words and just say, I have decided to obey Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will obey. The world behind me, the cross before me, I want to obey Jesus. That's what God's called us to do. And so in application this morning, I would just say this. There is never a time so dire or a situation so grievous where God gives his creation an excuse or the privilege to disobey his word. We got to remember that, because one of the traps I can fall into so often is look at, but our world is so out of control and COVID is just driving me insane. I don't know what we're going to do. And I see the heartbreak that it is causing. I see how it's disrupting lives and taking lives and all these different things. And, oh, I'm just going to let my guard down a little bit, because there's so many other people in the world, in my own nation today, who aren't living for God. I'm not called to compare my life to the world. Who are we called to compare our life to? God, his holiness and his word. There is never a time in history, and there never will be a time, where God gives his creation the opportunity or the excuse, I should say, to disobey his word. So here's two questions as we close this morning. And this is a question I need to ask. I'm asking my own heart as I was preparing for this service. Do our everyday actions make it clear to others that your heart's desire is to fully obey God's word? When your neighbors look at you, your coworkers see you, and the way that you live your life, even when we mess up in sin, as we respond to that sin, as we ask for forgiveness, or we make things right, or we confess our sin and we repent and we keep living for Christ, do our everyday, not just the ones on Sunday. I mean, if people looked at us on Sunday, they might, if they only saw us on Sunday, they might think, they love God. They want to obey God. But it's not just about one day, is it? It's about every day. Do our everyday actions make it clear to others that we desire to fully obey God? Because what were the fruits that God was talking about here? They were actions. We've heard this, and I know many times my mom or dad or someone would say that, and some of them didn't like to hear it, but actions speak louder than words. Want to know the true heart of a Christian? See how they live. You want to see how a Christian struggles with his own humanity and struggling with temptation? Look at the decisions they make. And look at how they point to Jesus. Second question. And this is the last question. Do you love Jesus Christ enough to forsake all else, to obey and follow him? Before we answer that quickly, forsake all else to obey and follow him. So if God were to say, sir, you are the head of your home. It doesn't matter if your family wants to live for Christ. I'm calling you to live for Christ. You need to guide your family to love Christ. They're saying, if God says, hey, I know that you have this idea and this plan for your life, and you had this career, and you got this degrees, and maybe you got all these things, but you know what? I'm calling you to serve me over on this foreign mission field. I want you to forsake what you thought was most important and come to follow me in this way. Be a lot to pray about, wouldn't it? And yet, God says, hey, if you want my best for your life, be willing to forsake all to follow me. Isn't that Christ, what Christ said a disciple is? If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's really where it comes. And yet, that's a good thing, because that is where true joy, true freedom is found, in serving Christ and being made right with him. And for those of us who are living this way, who are loving Christ enough to forsake all, who are making it clear in our everyday actions, we're not doing this because we have to. We're doing it because we want to. Because I can't imagine not living to love God with my life. He has shown me his amazing love. He's shown me his amazing grace. I can't imagine pointing my children to the love of God in the way that I respond. I can't imagine not pointing my spouse to the love of God in the way that I respond, or the way that I ask even for forgiveness when I don't respond correctly. May we, by God's grace, heed the warnings to sin here and pursue God's word. God's word is not designed to make us happy. God's word has been given to us to make us holy. But true eternal joy is only found when we are holy through God's word. May God help us to heed and obey God's eternal warnings against sin. Perhaps this means for you this morning that the first step for you to heeding and obeying God's warning against sin is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can't stand scare tactics, and that's not how I like to operate things. But when God's word tells us there's coming judgment, that's not scare tactics, that's truth. And there is a true judgment coming on this world one day. Are you ready? If Christ were to return now, or if this was to be your last breath that you take, would you be with Christ, or would you be separated from him? I pray that you're with Christ. I pray that no one here is not found in heaven one day before the Lord. And so may God help us to live by grace. If you have questions about what that means to be a Christian, if you have questions what that means to have a relationship with God, please come and talk to me or one of these other Christians here. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can be right with God, how you can have true joy, true happiness, and be protected from God's punishment on sin. Maybe you're here, and I think most of us are here, would say that we are Christians. We are following hard after Christ. Well, then are there areas in our lives that we need to look to his word and even this passage and say, you know what? My heart is broken for my country. Is our heart broken for America? I hope it is. I know for me, I struggle many times, and I see the stuff in the news, and I see whatever it might be, and I see the reports of this, and you know what? Sadly, many times, instead of being broken and sorrowful, I get angry. I get angry, and I get frustrated. How dare they say this against our God? How dare they say this against whoever? But you know what? The better response would be, oh, Lord, would you open their eyes to see Jesus? Just like you opened my eyes. Because apart from you opening my eyes and heart to see Jesus, I would be right there, probably even worse. No, may we have a heart that's broken, and so another reason to love God and love others, and to have biblical discernment, so that we can point others to Jesus and see if God would, by his grace, draw Americans and our neighbors and people around the world to Christ, so that we will be saved from the judgment that is coming. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have given all of us, you've given the world an opportunity to follow Christ. I pray that we would make the right decision. I pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. I pray, Father, that you will help us at Open Door Bible Church to love you most of all, and to love those that you've called us to minister to, whether it be in our family, or be in our church family, or be in our community. God, would you help us as a church to live as light, and to call good what you call good, and to call evil what you call evil, to call light what you call light, to call darkness what you call darkness. And may we live for the glory of God in a world that desperately needs to see, not just hear, the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.